But this is part three of our Father's business. Did you know that God has a business plan and that he has and is including you in his business? You say, well, what is a business plan? A business plan, it is a strategy that outlines how to complete a mission or a vision. A business plan is generally given by an organization or an institution. And in that plan, they define steps and goals that they want to reach to complete the mission. The mission of God is outlined in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. The mission of God is outlined in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. God's plan is the salvation and the redemption of humanity, redeeming us back from the slave market of sin, death, and hell. Some businesses, I remember they used to have a layaway plan. I don't know if you remember that. Before all this credit card, bills, but you used to be able to go to a store and you say, I want XYZ off the shelf. But you didn't have enough money in your pocket to buy it. You can go in and put a down payment on it. And then they would give you a ticket to redeem it, or a receipt, if you will. And you can make payments on it little by little. I don't know if we have many businesses like that today where you can do that. Little by little. But Jesus said, I am going, in my business plan, I am going to the market of sin, and I'm going to purchase from the market of death your salvation. And he said, I'm not just going to put a little bit down. I'm not going to put 10% down. I'm not going to put 30 or 50% down. He says, I'm going to pay it all. I'm going to pay it all. But you say, well, when is he going to take me home? When is he going to pick me up and take me back to the house and put me on the shelf, or put me somewhere where he can decorate or display what he purchased? Well, what he is doing right now, he says, you know what? I'm going to leave you in the store. In other words, I'm going to leave you in the market on the shelf for my display, but I own you. You are my possession, and nobody can purchase it. I remember times I would go to the thrift store. Now, I love to go to thrift stores. I'm a thrift store king. You know, y'all might see me in a nice three-piece suit, pay 25 cents. But sometimes when you go to the thrift store, as a matter of fact, I did that just yesterday. I went to a thrift store and I was looking for a chair, just any old chair that I thought would do good, that I can sit at my desk at home, right? And so I go to the thrift store and I see a nice chair. And I go to it and I look at it and it says sold. But the person who bought it wasn't in the store. Have you ever been to the store and you wanted to purchase something that somebody already bought, and you looking at it like, man, I just missed that. If I'd have got here a little bit early. Listen, Jesus said, I already purchased your salvation, but I left you here on the shelf called the world so that you can be on display for my glory. Yes. Some businesses, like I say, they would have these layaway plans, and you can hold the possessions in store until it's fully redeemed. The Lord is coming back to receive us. One day, the Lord is going to step out on the cloud And he's going to redeem that which he purchased. He's going to show that he has the receipt. He's going to show that he has the receipt which is in his precious blood. He's going to show that you belong to him. Yes. He has left us here in this world, in the marketplace, if you will, called the world, to be on display for his glory. Or in other words, he left us here to accomplish his business plan to save people. He chose to employ ordinary people to do his extraordinary work of getting the word out. He chose to use imperfect people that are being perfected to do a perfect work that we could not do, because it is Christ in us that does the work. This morning, we're going to look at our Father's business as it is outlined from the strategic plan of Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 19. Will you stand to your feet as I read our text? Starting at verse number 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And the church said, amen. You may be seated. What is the business plan or the business of the Father? Number one, it is to reach them. To reach them. And in order to do that, somebody has to go. What is the plan? To reach them, somebody has to go. Note what it says here. It says right here in verse number 18, and Jesus came and spake unto who? Them. He spake unto them. He spake unto his disciples. There were 11 that was there, but there were others who were there as well, and some of those doubted. So it wasn't just a commission just to the 11, but to every believer, and even to those who are present who hear the word of God, to not be doubting, but to have faith that God is in control. He says, first of all, I want you to understand something. All power is given unto me. So Jesus is telling us that we, if as a church, if we are going to be about our Father's business, we have to recognize his authority. We have to recognize his authority, and not so much the authority of the pastor, although we do that and we honor that, although it's not the authority of any particular individual that represents, we recognize the authority that comes from God and the delegated authority which he has given in pastors and teachers and those who are equipping you for the work of the ministry. We recognize his authority in that we are connected and employed in his service. So if you're not connected, if you're not, if you will, coming under his authority, which is the local church, you may not be about your Father's business. You may be about your own business. You may be about somebody else's business. But coming under the authority, Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my what? Church. He says, I will build my ecclesia, that out of the Greek, the called out ones. In other words, he called you out from the market unto himself to be sanctified and set apart to be about your Father's business. The question must always begin, who is your Father? you will do the business of your Father in the spiritual context. Jesus told some religious people that their father was the devil because they did the works of the devil. And the children of God who have God as their father, we do the works of the Father through the Son in us. What is the business plan? Jesus says the plan is to reach them. Somebody has to go. Somebody has to go. He says all power, all authority, you got to remember Jesus is now risen from the dead and he is commissioning the believers. And so the power that rose Jesus from the grave, hallelujah, he had been crucified. He had been placed in the tomb. He had risen with all power. And you got to remember Jesus having come down to earth, he had to limit his power in order to take on humanity. Not that he didn't have all power. He just says, I'm not going to use some of this power because they're not ready for it to be used. And I need to help people to understand that I'm coming just like them to identify with you. So he chose to come as a little baby. That's very humbling. You know, we think about Jesus and we think about God and how we are called to worship God, but how we are called to humble ourselves before God. And when I think about Jesus as a baby, it makes me think how humble he was. That he humbled himself under us to allow a human to change his diaper. He humbled himself to allow Mary and Joseph to teach him and to train him. So when God asks us to humble ourselves, he's not being narcissistic. He's not being preferential. He said, listen, I humbled myself and became obedient to the death of the cross on your behalf. It's a small thing for you to humble yourself to God. Wait a minute, God humbled himself under us? God in the flesh, we call it the hypostatic union in theology. That means that he was 100% God and 100% man. And yet he humbled himself under the hand of man. He says, I want you to reach them, but somebody has to go. He says, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. He says, I rule over it all. I'm sovereign. I'm providential. I control everything. Even when things don't look like they're going the right way, God says, because I'm right, it's going my way. He knows how to overrule situations and circumstance to bring about the salvation of men, women, boys, and girls. But he says, listen, somebody has to go. So he says in verse number 19, he says, go ye therefore. Therefore, you always got to read, go before to see what it was there for. He says, based on the fact that I rose from the dead, and when I rose from the dead, I rose with all power, the power of the Holy Spirit. The dunamis power of God was resting and abiding in me. And because I went to the cross and died on the cross for your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world, because of all the miracles that I did to get people attention, because I came down and I worked with ordinary men and I helped them to understand that I am God in the flesh. He says, because of all that was done in Genesis, therefore all power is given to me. Now he says, go ye therefore, and he says, I want you to reach them. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The question is, who are the them? You just answered it. To reach them is all nations. God has called us as a people to reach nations. One day I had a question in my mind. I was just kind of thinking about Abraham and why did God choose Abraham? The Bible says that he is not partial to anybody. Am I right about it? But then I thought, I said, well, Lord, you partial to Abraham. You were partial to him and the Jews. That was my thought. You know, why choose the Jews? Why not choose some of the African folk, European folk, whatever ethnicity? He chose Abraham. But then I thought the Lord spoke to me as I studied the word a little bit more. Before Abraham was a Jew, he was a Gentile. Most Jews have a hard time understanding that concept. So what God did is he called out, there's that word again, a Gentile to make him a special people, the Jew and Israel, to go back and reach Gentiles. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? And so here it is. He calls Abraham. He says, Abraham, go out. And Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. And the whole plan of God, the business plan of God, was to use Israel so as a nation to evangelize the rest of the nation. And so God took a people who were not a people, made them a people so that they can go and get more people to be his people. So that we all might be one in Christ. And so here it is, the Jew today should be the most evangelistic nation. They should be the most evangelistic people on the face of the earth because that's what God called them to. But they counted themselves unworthy, as Paul said. He says, so now I turn to the Gentiles, because you wouldn't allow God to use you to go and reach nations. So now I'm gonna go reach nations to come back and reach you. He says, my business plan is that that you might go and teach all nations. Y'all say it. Y'all already know what all means. And that's all. I literally believe the gospel. And so it doesn't matter if you're black. It doesn't matter if you're white. I don't care where you come from, Japanese, Chinese. The gospel is for anybody and whosoever will that will believe on the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we must be careful not to exclude nations. The Lord has graciously allowed and permitted me to be an ambassador to nations. I've served, my wife and I and our family served as missionaries to an Indian congregation. As a matter of fact, the pastor that ordained me was from India. We attended a church where everybody was from a different nation. We were the only ones from the United States. And it was a beautiful thing to see people who had accents trying to understand one another. My wife, she's from Charleston. You know, they got them funny accents down there. Yeah, why you not? What you doing? You fresh out? Why you look at me like that? I ain't know. So she trying to play like she don't know nothing, but y'all get her going, make her mad one time. She go, aye. God wants us to reach nations. I've had the privilege of serving as a missionary to a Kenyan congregation in the United States, and then as an ambassador to Kenya. Normally, I would probably be in Kenya by this time. Matter of fact, my buddy that I go with, he just came back a few days ago and was telling me about the work, and I shared some of that work on Facebook. Some of you may have seen that. But God has called us to reach nations, and you don't have to go overseas to reach nations. You can do that right here in our community. We can do that right here in the United States. One day, my wife and I, we went to a missions conference, and I found out about tip of the nose theology. All right, everybody say, what's that? We were sitting down with a young lady in this missions conference. She was 12 years old. She was a missionary on a foreign field and had served with her parents. And, you know, everybody was talking about their mission field. And so I said, hey, you know, where's your mission field? And she said, at the tip of my nose. I said, could you explain that? She says, whoever God puts before me, that's my mission field. I said, she told me. But I never forgot it. She's 12 years old. And she said, whoever God puts before me, that's my mission field. I even came up with the theology out of that. And that's why I call it tip of the nose theology. Where I go by and I say, because here we're talking about the Great Commission, and the Great Commission is not just for preachers, it's not just for evangelists, it's not just for teachers, it's everybody, every believer, every soul. You should be having personal evangelism. It's not just for the pastor to go out and share the gospel or those who are evangelistic and who like to talk. No, every person is responsible for the Great Commission. He commissioned you. So I say every saint, this is the theology that I came with. Every saint is a missionary. And every home is a mission field. Every saint is a missionary. You say, I never saw myself that way. Well, according to the scriptures, he says, watch this, go ye. What does that ye mean in English? Who? Does that go them? Go us? He says, what? Go you. In other words, you go. If they won't go, you go. If they won't do it, you do it. We like to complain about what people are not doing. But if they're not doing it, you do it. If they're not knocking on doors, you do it. If they're not liking and sending the sermons, hallelujah, amen, you do it. He says, you go, therefore, based on what you already know about me, based on your own personal relationship and salvation, you don't need a preacher to tell you to go and share the gospel with somebody, because you are a byproduct of the gospel. Matter of fact, you are a walking gospel. You are a part of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are a walking resurrection. You say, man, I don't have the Bible. I don't even have a scripture that I can remember. Well, just tell them what Jesus did for you. Tell them how you got saved. Tell them how you were in sin. Tell them how he changed your life. If they won't do it, you do it. Yes. His plan is to reach them. Somebody has to go. No tip of the nose theology. Yes. Jesus commissioned believers personally to be about the personal and public work of the church and evangelism and missions. I don't know who said this. It's a quote for somebody, but I'll give them credit for it. But I don't know who said it, but it said this. The church is the only organization that exists for those who are not yet members. Better yet, I think it goes like this. The church is the only organization whose members exist for those who are not yet members. Let that sink in. You exist, we exist, not just for one another in the church, but we exist for those that are not yet in the church. Because notice what it says, go ye, what? Therefore, and that word go is interesting. It means in every language, go. In Japanese, it means go. In Chinese, it means go. In Hebrew, it means go. In Greek, it means go. And then while it says go, it says go while you're going and get going. And that's the emphasis that's on it. Go while you're going and get going. It's don't stop going. Go ye. Amen. He says, so go ye therefore and teach all nations. And then he says, I want you to do something. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. You say, well, what's the deal with the baptism? Why didn't he say do something else, kiss a serpent or, you know, break dance or something? I don't know. He said, but baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, baptism justifies those who believe. Well, let me put it this way. It sanctifies
those who believe. But when they believe, they are justified. Clarification. To believe is to be justified by God. Remember, we talked about that, not going outside of the lines of when you're typing and you have to get the grade right. Well, God justified you when you believed. The Bible says Abraham believed God and he was justified by what? Faith. Faith is believing in that which exists, even though you cannot see it, you know it is there. That's what God did. And so faith justifies us by the grace of God. But then he says baptize. Baptism sanctifies and calls you out. It lets you know that you've been called out and separated. And what you are identifying with is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism doesn't save you. Did you know that? You can be baptized by water and still go be placed in fire. Did y'all catch that? You can be baptized by water and still be placed in fire. But you can be baptized by fire. And you won't have to drown in the water. In other words, you can or you will escape the judgment of God. Yes, sir. Because you believe and that you demonstrated that you believe by being baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. It just lets people know that you have already accepted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And baptism is the first step of obedience. You got people who say that they love the Lord and that they obey God and they're going to do what he says do. The first thing he says do since you accept Christ is to be baptized. Number one. Somebody said, well, man, it's been about 30 years. I haven't been baptized. I accepted the Lord, but it's been so long. I don't even want to tell nobody. Have you ever been there? Don't raise your hand. But it's just a simple step of obedience to let people know. You know, and sometimes people don't know. They just go from one church to another church and nobody never said anything about baptism. You know, we used to talk about the mode of baptism. There are some churches that believe that you can be sprinkled and poured on. The water poured on you and the sprinkling of the water. And that's the mode of baptism according to Scripture. No. When you go down in the water, it's symbolizing that the old Tony that is now standing is going down in the grave, and all that Jesus did in the washing away of my sin by his death on the cross, by the old life being buried, and then when I come up, I am raised, it says, in the newness of life. It is identifying with the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the cornerstone doctrine of the Christian faith. And so to deny the scriptures and in belief and in baptism is to deny the gospel of Jesus Christ. Baptism is for the called out ones, the church. And when you're baptized, he just doesn't baptize you so that you can just go out and go and do whatever you want to do. You are baptized into something to be identified with, and that is called the church. And you should be attending a local New Testament church. If you are a called out one, sanctified, set apart unto God for his business. You are identifying with him. You know, I have on some bracelets, and I often wear a chain or a necklace around my neck that I received from some friends in Africa. And it was given to me as a marker of identification. And these two that I have on were giving, it says, you know, you go to Africa, you will see people wear these, but it's like being able to be identified with a group of people, maybe a tribe, if you will. It's an identification marker that you belong somewhere and to somebody. Yes, Jesus said, the only thing that I want you to know, to do, in order for you to understand that you are identifying with me and that you belong to somebody called God and that you belong to the church and that you belong to a family of God called the church, he says, I want you to be baptized. Where is your identification marker? He says, I don't want you, you know, when you, in order to join a gang, you have to get jumped in. Did y'all know that? They would call sometime an individual to go in to rob somebody or to shoot somebody, and that would be their initiation, or to get a beating by all the gang members. Man, that is horrible when you think about that. You want to be down with me? You got to get beat down. Jesus says, do you want to be down with me? You need to believe and go down. You don't have to be beat down, but if you are serious about what you said you believe, if you are serious about your faith and that you accepted me, that you believed in me, then he says, then you ought to go down and let other people know. It is an outward demonstration of an inward transformation that God has saved your life. And that the old you is dead and the new you is new and is growing and learning and seeking God's way doesn't mean that you're perfect, but that you're being perfected. Yes. My goal, my business, my mission is to reach them, but somebody has to go. In order to do that, there must be mending before sending. There must be mending before sending. God says to you, before I can send you, I must mend you. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. The prophet Isaiah verse number 1 of chapter 6. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. In order for God to send you, he must first mend you. Here we see Isaiah. He comes into the presence of God. And in the presence of God, he realizes how undone, how unfinished, and really the context of that, he was dead. Like you would hear in some of the movies, and in the old days, you would hear the chaplain walking down as the one is going towards his execution for a crime that was committed, dead man walking. A life without Christ, you may think you're living, but really you are a dead man walking because you do not have the Zoe or the life of Jesus Christ living in you. In essence, you are a dead man walking, and Isaiah realized that without the salvation of God and without the cleansing of God, he cannot do nothing. He would fall down as a dead man. When we realize who God is, we are to surrender to him. I love how he says, after he had had his iniquity and his sin purged, he said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Who are the us? It is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. They're having a conversation because God is seated on his throne, and the God who is seated on his throne wants to employ you in his business. He wants to send you, but there may be some issues inside of you that he has to mend you before he sends you. It may be a business that you want to establish, but God has to mend you before he send you. It may be some children that you want to reach and that you've been praying for, but there's some hurt inside of you, and he has to mend you before he send you. Whatever the situation is, we must make ourselves available and be real with God. This is where I hurt. Everybody doesn't need to know where your hurt is, but God is able. As we heard, he can fix it. Some people want to know your hurts to exploit you. But God wants to have your hurts so that he can heal you. Not to hurt you, but to heal you. And remember this, I've heard it said, I think it might have been Rick Warren. He said, hurt people hurt people. So be careful when you have somebody around you that's hurt. They may unintentionally hurt you because they're hurting. So, in other words, Isaiah realized that he was in a hurtful situation when he compared himself before God, and God says, guess what? I can heal you. I'll take away your sin. I will cleanse you when you recognize that you are undone. When you recognize that you can't save yourself, when you recognize that you're standing before the King, the Lord of hosts, that he is the God of heaven, he's not the man upstairs, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, you know, not my old man, but he's the God man. When you realize that, you will be able to be sent in the power of God. He says, I want to send you to all nations. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. Don't you just talk about Jesus and leave out the Father. You know, there's a Jesus only religion that they don't even recognize the Holy Spirit or the Father. And it's just Jesus, 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 Jesus. He says, listen, Jesus had a father. Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they are one. They are one and the same. Presented as three distinct people. If you can understand that in the fullness of what that means, you might be God. And if you are, I'm scared. Are you with me? He existed without anything causing him to exist. I get a brain cramp trying to think about that. One day I tried to think about myself not existing. You try it. Think about you not existing. That very thought proves that God exists. Because you couldn't even have that thought unless he did. And so God says, I want to send you, but I may need to mend you. But when I'm sending you to whosoever is at the tip of your nose, whether it be your coworker, whether it be a student in your classroom, whether it be in church after Sunday sermon and you see someone and they're walking out of the church and they're new and you know they heard the message but nobody spoke to them. But guess what? They may be at the tip of your nose. They may be standing here. I remember when I was a youth pastor here, I had this personal thing that I call sanctuary evangelism. I used to wait at the end. You know how Pastor Rick used to do it. He would say, pray saints, you know. Somebody may need to be saved. And I would pray with my eyes open. Because sometime I found that some people may pray to accept Jesus Christ, but they may be a little afraid to come forward. And so what I would do is I would go and catch them before they left out and say, hey, I saw that you raised your hand for salvation. I just wanted to let you know that we are available for you and to let you know what to do next. If you would like to, you know, talk with the pastor, you can do so. We can set that up. You know, that way we don't miss people. We just assume that everybody that comes into the church is saved. We may need some sanctuary evangelism. Just because they've been here for 40 years don't mean that they saved. And guess what? You can have people that jack you up because you've been thinking that they're saved, or they've been acting like they're saved, or like say, you don't know. We don't have all the information. We just have to take a person at their word. And the only way that we know that an individual is saved is not so much about what they say, but what they do, and affirmation to what they say.
Yes, sir.
He said, I'm not a salvation detector, but I'm a what?
Fruit
inspector. You got people telling people they're not saved. That ain't right. You don't have no authority. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ. You have no authority in there. As it says in Romans chapter 8, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You can't pick and choose who you want to be saved and not be saved, who to go to or who not to go to. And so he says, I'm trying to get through this message, y'all. He says, I want you to reach them, but somebody has to go. I heard the songwriter say, how to reach the masses, men of every birth. For an answer, Jesus gave the key. And if I be lifted up, would draw all men unto me. That includes women, boys, and girls. Amen. But secondly, the business plan of God is not only to reach them, but secondly, to teach them. Notice it says in our text, go ye therefore and what? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, and teaching them to observe all things that he has commanded, from the Old Testament to the New Testament and to the book of Revelation to the maps if you need to. All things that he has taught you, he says, teach somebody else. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, he says, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I remember a sermon that Pastor McFarland preached at one of our victory celebrations, and he used the acronym of FAT. Y'all remember that? F means faithful. A means what? Available. And T means what? To be faithful, available, and teachable. You get it? I never forgot that. I actually made it a part of our vision statement at the church I just came from, but I added a little bit more to it. I say, be faithful and come. Be available and connect. Be teachable so that you can teach somebody else. See, we want to be faithful, but see, you got to come in order to be faithful.
Yes, sir.
Even in order to be presented as faithful, at least outwardly. But if you're not coming, how can I examine or even affirm that this one is a faithful brother or faithful sister? The Bible tells us we are to know them that labor among us. And the only way that I can say that somebody's faithful is that they live in Missouri. That they show you. That's the show me state, y'all.
Yeah.
You got to be from Missouri. He said, I'm from the show me state. Jesus says, show me that you believe what you said you believe. Show me that you love me. Show me that you're loving one another. Show me. Don't tell me. Show me.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes. How to reach the masses, to teach them, somebody needs to know. We need to teach them because somebody needs to know. What do they need to know? They need to know that God loves them, number one. God loves them, you know, he says, for God, so what? Love the world that he gave his only begotten son. Y'all remember I did that one Sunday. I came in here, I talked about the S and the O. What do they need to know if I'm to teach them? Teach them about the love of God, but also teach them about the truth and the justice of God. We live in a world today that says, that God is just all love, and that it's wrong for him to exercise any judgment or condemnation on those who don't believe. That it's just all love. Well, guess what, saints? Let me tell you the truth. God does judge evil, and he will judge sin. The wages of sin, according to scripture, is what? Death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. There are two paths in which you can go, and the one that's going to win is the one that you feed. And so he says, I want you to teach them, but I want you to be faithful and come. I need you to be available and connect with the group. Connect with a brother, connect with a sister, and more important than that, connect with somebody who is not yet a member. Connect with somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ. Connect with a sinner that they might become a saint. Connect with somebody who is hopeless that they might find hope. Connect with somebody who is feeling like they have no life that they might have eternal life. He says, I want you to connect. Yeah, remember that old game, Connect Four? You try to strategize and keep the other person from connecting. And see, that's what Satan does. He's the enemy that tries to strategize to keep you from getting to Connect Four. I like to say Connect Three. Connecting to the Father, connecting to the Son, and connecting to the Holy Spirit. And let me add one more to get a whole Connect Four. Connecting to the church. Connecting to the people who need Jesus. He's going to try to keep you from connecting five. He's going to try to keep us from connecting to one another. He's going to try to put little checkmates in. And you got to realize that this is spiritual. This is spiritual. This is not just play church. People are dying. People are hopeless. And God says, I want you to reach them, and I want you to teach them, and I need them to know that I love them, because the S and the O changes everything. He says, for God so loved, the soul is the emphatic emphasis that brought down Jesus from heaven, because he so intensified, he insanely, radically, outrageously loved you that he went to the cross. That soul, those two letters, the S and the O, was the one that caused him to be standing before Pontius Pilate, who had all power in his hand, and yet he did not open his mouth. He went to the cross like a sheep ready to be sheared. He went down the Via Dolorosa, and he was beaten. He was bruised. He was battered, not because he did something wrong, because all of us had sinned. And he did not want you to experience that separation from him. Yes. The S and the O are in the nails. The S and the O in the feet. The S and the O are revealed in the crown, the blood trickling down. Yes, sir. Stripes across his back. The piercing of his side, the S and the O is speaking loud. Yeah. I so. I love you. That's right. Do you see, Father, forgive them, because they know not what they do. Father, I so love them. I so love them. I so love you. He so, so loved you. He said, teach them that I love them. Teach them that I'm preparing a place for them. I just want them to believe. Believe in me. That's all. I'm not asking you to be perfect, but to let me perfect you. As a matter of fact, I'm not even asking you to change yourself. I'm not asking you to fix it. I'm not asking you to do anything but just simply believe. Trust. Just like you trusted your mom and daddy. You didn't even know if they were your real parents when you were born. And you grew up, you go over there, and you little black boy, you go over there to this little white man, and you say, Dada. Somebody had to tell you that wasn't your daddy. God says, if you can do that in the human nature, if you can do that much, he says, when you believe in me, you will be born again. You won't understand everything about me, just like you didn't understand everything about your parents when you were born to them. But you grew and you gained wisdom and you came into the knowledge of who God has called you to be. And you begin to grow and you begin to allow God to use you to reach them and to teach them. Why? Because you trusted him as your father. That's all he asks. A baby can't change themselves. When you're born again and you're a new believer, you're going to spit up on yourself. Am I right about it? You're going to make a ooby-ooby on yourself. Am I right about it? You're going to do all that stuff. You're going to cry and get on everybody's nerves. Am I right about it? Some new folk going to come into the church. They're going to get on your nerves. They're going to whine because they don't know. And all you had to do is you just got to hold them just like you hold a baby. And you ain't got to judge the baby. We don't condemn the baby. We just hug the baby. We just love the baby. And we let them know about the S and the O. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? He says, teach them. Somebody needs to know the love of God. And then he said, I want to be with them. Tell them, my plan is to be with them. He says, lo, I will be with you always, even into the end of the age. That means that God would be with us from generation to generation, and it includes the church age, because guess what? Our goal as a church is to get people to believe in Jesus before he steps out on that cloud, amen? Because one day the church is going to be raptured. You know, some people, you know, I used to get tormented just thinking about the rapture. And like, Lord, I don't want to be left behind. Do you know the Lord can come right now?
Yes, sir.
And if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, your eternal soul is at stake.
Yes, sir.
You don't want to wait too long. You don't want to say, I got time. You know, there used to be a song, Tomorrow. You remember that song? How's it go? Tomorrow, tomorrow, I thought about today. It's so easier to say what? Tomorrow, I promise, tomorrow. May as well be. How long? Tomorrow may be too late. Jesus said, I am he. Something like that. I'm feeling myself right now, y'all. He says, I want to be with you. And I like to just kind of close out with a little bit of Boys to Men.
get the mic.
No, just kidding.
He says, lo, I will be with you until the end of the age. That means from generation to generation, God will be working with people, leading and guiding and seeking and saving and using the church. He says, I'm going to be with you. You're not going to have to do this all by yourself. Don't think that it's all on you. You remember Philippians 1:6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he that what began a good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so you got to know the Lord wants to be with you to the end of the time. And I'll go on to say to the end of the road. Look what the boys to men said. You know, we belong together. I don't have time to be playing with my heart like this. You'll be mine forever. You just wait. Said we be forever. Said I'll never die. Although we've come to the end of the road, still I can't let go. It's unnatural. You belong to me, and I belong to you. Although we've come to the end of the road, you belong to me. Jesus says, and I belong to you. And because you belong to me, you will never die, and I will not play with your heart. As a matter of fact, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, believe also in my Father. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Why? He says, this is a part of the plan. It was a part of the plan. It was the mission. It was the vision. And the goal was to get you to be with me, nations after nation, every tongue and every tribe. That was the plan from Adam all the way down to Abraham. That was the plan for Abraham to then go down to Isaac and Jacob and Israel to become a nation, and that nation would reach other nations. That was the plan. It was the plan to use David and the kingdom of Israel as a nation to be a representation of God on earth. Yes, that was the plan all the way down some 400 and some years till Calvary and Jesus died 2,000 years ago. It was the plan. Yes, sir. It was the plan. Yes, sir. That extended from way before time. And here's a brain cramp for you. Jesus knew he was going to the cross before he created Adam and Eve. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And he still, you say, why did he did it? Why did he do it? The S and the O. Yes, sir. In his own prerogative. He's the maker. I'm the one he made. He chose to give me a spirit after him. Male and female created he them. We belong together, God says. That was the plan. The plan of redemption, the salvation of all who will believe, that you would never have to experience death, sin, hell, judgment. None of those things, even matter of fact, even nighttime, he says all that's going to be done away with in Revelation. Yes, sir. The question is this. Do you want to believe in Jesus Christ today? If I were to ask you this question, do you want to go to heaven or hell? What would be your answer? How many would say heaven? If you had to choose Jesus or Satan to get you there, who would you choose? Jesus. How many of you say Jesus? How many of you have not chosen Jesus yet, but you want to? Raise your hand. Is there one? You said, I haven't chose Jesus, but I just said I would. Is that who you are? Why don't you choose him today? Because he's already chosen you.
Why don't you pray and say, Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And Lord, I believe that you sent him to die on the cross for my sins, that I might know the way, the truth, and the life, that I might have a home in heaven and a purpose on earth. I ask, oh God, for you to purge my sin and forgive me for all that I've done. Make me a child of God right now. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Help me to serve you in the church and be about your business of bringing people in that they too might have a home in heaven. I believe this in all my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I haven't been sharing the gospel. I've been thinking more about it as the church needs to do that, but I need to be more proactive in sharing the gospel. If that's who you are, why don't you pray with me as we agree to the Lord to be about our Father's business. If that's who you are, why don't you stand and say, Pastor, pray for me because I want to be more evangelistic. I want to reach people for the gospel. If that's who you are and you're a child of God, just stand to your feet. I want to send you. And if there's anything that needs mending before the sending, we'll deal with it now. Father God, for these your saints, Lord, who are standing and lifting up their hearts to you, that they might be more evangelistic. And Lord, I stand with them, that we might personally share the gospel, and that we as a church might also publicly share the gospel even greater than we have in the past. This is not something where we feel judged by, but Lord, we want to be more engaged in our Father's business. And we do ask, Lord, for your forgiveness, because there may have been times when we should have said something and we didn't. So forgive us, Lord, as a church and as a person. And maybe, Lord, we can go back to that individual and pray for a divine encounter to share the gospel with them. Will you help us, Lord? We thank you, Lord, for these your people. Whatever it is that needs mending, Lord, will you mend it? Will you forgive us so that we can continue to serve you in a greater way? Help us to love one another. Help us to share this love with others. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. God bless you. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise, saints. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm looking for a church home. I want to be about my Father's business, and I see that this is a great business to connect with, and I want to be about his business today, and you want to come. Is there one who will come and join with us today? Do we have anybody? Amen. Well, God bless you. I see that we do have some guests here today. Thank you so much for coming and worshiping with us today. May the Lord lead you and bless you, and may you not leave out the same way you came in. All right, God bless you. See you soon.
Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Oh, thank God. God save you.